Again, the challenge of the honor code for us as believers in our treatment of each other, and certainly because of our relationship with Thee. May God the Holy Spirit open our minds and understanding to these things tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I had a long list of people that were on our sick list. The three of them are here this evening. You might add to your list if you haven't already, unless you're obviously, if you're aware of it, you probably have already prayed for some of these people, but Nancy is not feeling well. And somebody else we heard of today. Oh, yes, Lucy is not feeling well. And we had prayed for the Jerry and his wife, and they're here. And, of course, you were prayed for, and you're here. Of course, they're not feeling too well, so you might pray harder. You just probably just didn't pray through. All right, let's go back over the principles under point C. Again, last night we introduced the concept of freedom, and freedom is certainly the area in which the believer can readily function regarding not only his intake of doctrine, but then developing that into the principles contained within the Royal Family Honor Code. Freedom, then, is composed of four categories, which are interrelated and interdependent. Last night we took up two of those three categories, and we will continue that this evening. Here are the two major headings, and then under point two, we had about six subpoints. One, freedom itself is the status of volition. It is the legitimate self-determination and exemption from arbitrary control. In other words, there's no false authority that has a right to impose itself upon you as an individual. Secondly, privacy is the environment for the function of freedom. And it's very important that you recognize that privacy includes privacy of the priesthood as well as privacy of your person. And we indicated last night in that very area that, for example, privacy of the priesthood guarantees that every believer has the right to live his life as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:17. It also guarantees under point B that every believer has the right to live under the plan of God without distraction or interference from others. And of course, that's my job when you come together here as an assembly. I make sure that you are not distracted by anyone or anything. If I become a distraction, go to another church. Point C, every believer with positive volition has the right to assemble in a local church for the purpose of doctrinal inculcation and changing, or at least the potentiality of changing, his norms and standards to biblical ones. You have the choice of taking in what you hear, or the choice of disregarding what you hear. That's one of the benefits of freedom. You don't have to take it. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to live it. But you'll suffer the consequence as a result. Both have consequences. One is positive, the other is quite negative. Point D, such a believer has the right to assemble without his personal life or business being an issue, without being maligned, gossiped about, or the subject of criticism. That is something, of course, that we try to protect each one here. And as soon as we hear of something like that, and it comes to my attention, well, I deal with it. And from time to time, you will see some people that are no longer here. And the reason for that is because they were given fair warning. They continue to do whatever they did. And for the sake of the well balance of the assembly, they've been asked to leave. Some do so graciously. Others are stubborn. And, well, they have to be treated more harshly. But I want to protect you, whether you realize it or not. And I'm going to do it on the basis of my authority which is given to me through God's Word. Point E, each believer must have, each believer must appreciate the teaching of the Word with objectivity as well as concentration. That is where we left off last night. And of course, that's the whole idea of protecting your privacy. That's why often I've asked no unnecessary movement or looking around. Every so often we get a visitor in here and they want to kind of turn around and look at other people. Or we have parents that insist on bringing their children into the auditorium, which of course is a taboo. And the reason for that is because that becomes a distraction. There's another reason too, and I'm sure you're aware of the fact that children are going to get little or nothing out of what is being taught if I am teaching on an adult level. We do have classes for them on their level, and they are taught by able-bodied teachers who are dedicated to their field. They desire to inculcate into these young minds the Word of God, and we're not going to have them intruding into the assembly just so that we can have a full house. Or as some people have said, well, our children go with us because we want to worship together. Well, that's not the way it works. Adults worship as adults, children worship as children. I think a lot of times you have that because people have nothing at home and they expect the church on Sunday morning to take up the slack for their failure in having any type of atmosphere of worship in their household. When you're raising your children, by the way, don't expect the church to do it all. We only have them maybe once, twice, three times, possibly four times a week, depending upon your attendance. And then only 1 hour. That's four out of, look how many hours you have them. You know, we had someone suggest a few years back, maybe we should bring the younger children in so they could observe how the older people worship. It would be good for them to see that. My reply was, it's better for them to see it at home as you set the example by your life. And of course, I never heard any more about that. The person did not leave the church, by the way. They took it well, and they may not have agreed with it. But as I've told you repeatedly, who cares? All right, so you have the right then to appreciate the Word of God with objectivity as well as concentration. These two factors are very important as the Word is being taught, because if you are not objective, if you have some issue that you intend that I deal with, I may or may not deal with it. Then again, I may come right to the point and use you as an illustration without you even knowing it. The fact of the matter is, you have to be objective, and that is, whatever is being taught, whether you have a lot of understanding on the subject or little understanding on the subject, take it all in. Concentrate with regard to what's being taught. Allow it to reside in the necessary back burners of the mind until other information comes in. Then you can bring it from the back to the front, combine it with what you've now learned, and because you've concentrated on every aspect of what's being taught, and that's the way people learn. You don't learn by, one, hearing new things all the time. That's not the way you learn. Sometimes you learn through repetition, repeating, reviewing, reviewing, repeating, repeating, repeating. That's one of the ways in which you can easily memorize something. If you say it over and over and over enough times, why, the expectation is that eventually it becomes so indelibly impressed upon your mind that you can't forget it. For example, when I was in the service, the one thing that they drilled into our mind the first few days was our serial number. I doubt if there is a serviceman in this auditorium, in this church, probably in the city of Phoenix, that doesn't remember his serial number. Now, with some of you, if you went in late enough. Your serial number is the same as your Social Security number, which, as you well know, was never intended to be used as an identification number, but now it is. And, of course, everyone wants to get a hold of it, and they want to assign you with it. Some have even gone so far as to say that that's certainly the mark of the beast. That is not the mark of the beast. I know what the mark of the beast is, and when we get to it, I'll tell you. And it's not your Social Security number. It has nothing whatever to do with it. But I can remember mine, AF12401471. Never forget it. Just never forget it. Why? Because I had to say it so often. We'd stand in line in basic training. First thing we'd have to do is give our last name first, then our first name and or middle initial, and then our serial number. And then he'd go to the next one, and you'd hear, and it used to be the designation of the first two numbers of your serial number indicated what state you had enlisted in. And, of course, mine was 12, and so you can guess what 12 is. It's New York, because that's where I enlisted, in the city of New York, Whitehall Street, downtown Manhattan, after I had had my pre-induction physical, and I was told that it would be about 6 weeks before the Army would draft me. I very hurriedly went down and enlisted into the Air Force, and when I took my initial entrance test to see where I'd best be suited, I answered all the cook questions the opposite of what I knew. I made one very grave error, however. I said something about being able to drive a semi, and so they immediately opted to give me my initial number of a heavy-duty equipment operator, until the 42nd day, where you then take another exam. And when I did that, I had 99 out of 100 with mechanical aptitude in aircraft. And, of course, I only had like 4 years of aircraft schooling. And so they decided that's why he came into the Air Force. There's aircraft in the Air Force. And he is certified. And so they put me on an airplane, and I worked on them for the next 4 years. Well, that's a long way of getting around our point, but at least I concentrated on my serial number. I occasionally might forget your name, like I forgot Shirley's name tonight. That's why I said Jerry and his wife. But that's only because I have a problem with names. It's not that I've forgotten who she is, and I'm not getting senile. I've done that all my life. My kids were called either by my cat or my dog's name, and I'd run the whole gamut, you know, come here, Lori, Robin, Tuffy, son, you know, and so forth. With my wife, of course, I have no problem with her because I've never called her by her first name. And therefore, most people think she's either honey or moms. That's M-O-M-Z. Some of the old-timers, when they still write to us, will write, say hi to moms. Because that's what I call her. I would feel strange calling her by her first name. Just something I've never done. I never intend to. You say, well, has she ever called you by your first name? No. I won't tell you what she calls me. Some of it's fit for print, some of it is not. Point F, therefore the believer must be confident that when a passage of Scripture condemns him, the condemnation is from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God, and not from the communicator. You In other words, if the Word of God speaks to you as it is being spoken, you should realize it is the Word speaking to you, even though a verbal communicator is mouthing the words. That's why I have to remind you every so often, remember, folks, I didn't write this. Point G, the honor code condemns mental attitude sins because they motivate gossip, maligning, and judging. And I'm sure you realize that you don't have the right for that. As far as judging is concerned, there are those in the local assembly that are given that authority, and even as such, they better be very, very cautious how they use it. And if there's any doubt in my mind with regard to making any judgment regarding an individual, I just simply rest in the Lord and hand it over to Him. He can do a much better job of straightening the whole situation out than jumping to some conclusion that may be based on partial information. And after all, I'm not omniscient. Surprised? I don't know everything there is to know about everyone. As a matter of fact, with some of you, I know very little about you. And that's good. And I shouldn't know any more than that. Then I can be objective when I'm teaching you. The more I know about you, the more picky I can get. The more barbs I can shoot. Some of you would be you'd be a great topic for at least a year and a half. Because I know you well. Some of you don't have too much to say about you. So I just simply move on to the next person that I can pick on for a while. You say, you actually do that? No. Point H, spiritual privacy is an integral part of the royal priesthood. We actually have four major passages dealing with this subject. Let me just give you the four, and I'll refer to two of them by quoting them for you. 1 Peter 2:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, and Romans 14, verse 10. The 2 Thessalonians passage says, "Eat your own bread." Now, we alluded to this last night before we went home. I'm sure that most of you know that's a Greek idiom for what we say in English, "mind your own business." Eat your own bread. That's the way they would say it. As a matter of fact, with regard to eating bread and eating generally speaking, the Greeks have many, many idioms. They even talk about when a person comes to you and says something that is obviously a lie or a non-truth, which is, of course, tantamount to a lie, you're supposed to say, whatever he says, don't eat the words. In other words, don't take them seriously. But you see, it doesn't sound very good in English. In matter of fact, it doesn't make any sense. But if you said to a Greek, "Αυτά που λέει μη τα τρως," it merely says, whatever he's saying, don't buy it. But you don't use the word buy, you use the word eat. Don't eat them. Same thing here. Eat your own bread. Or mind your own business. Then the Romans 14:10 passage says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you also, why do you regard with contempt your brother? For we will all be present at the judgment seat of Christ." Now, of course, that's very clear that judgment belongs to the Lord, and you have no right to judge another believer. Whether right or wrong, it isn't any of your business, unless it is your business. Now, if your children come up to you and say, judge not lest ye be judged, knock them down. Because they're abusing a privilege. You have the right as a parent to judge your children. And of course, if necessary, discipline them corporally or verbally, or by restraint, whatever that implies, as well as privation. But never use the essentials of life, like food, shelter, clothing, and especially the warmth of their bed. And never use that as a discipline. Now, never say to your child, all right, you've acted as the way you have. See, you're going to bed without dinner. That is sheer, absolute nonsense. Because then there's two things that that child begins to develop. One, that food is connected with discipline, and if it's a female, that the bed is connected with discipline. Now you want her to be a lover to her husband when she marries, and she's going to be a frigid Bridget. If your name is Bridget, relax. I just use that only because it rhymes. And she may not eat either. Let's see how we could put this. She'd be a what is that problem that people have with? Yeah, anorexic frigidity, frigidity. A cold girl. That's it. Now, don't use food. They need food. Right? That's not a discipline. Just thought I'd mention that. And don't ever say this to your children, by the way. Mommy likes it. You should like it. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. That's an intrusion on the likes and dislikes of the child. Certain things, you know, children like certain things and they don't like. I know, chocolate cake and the rest of that stuff. No, I'm talking reasonably. But if you like broccoli and your son doesn't, force him to eat broccoli. Say, well, Mom likes broccoli, and it causes him to throw up. Can't wait to get through after dinner. Say, well, put cheese on it. I don't care what you put on it. It was in the preparation that I got turned off. The kitchen reeked with that odor, and therefore it just stopped me cold. And then later, I'm not going to put that in my mouth that smelt like that. But other people just go, good for them. And they generally eat my portion, and I'm glad. But don't say, why don't you like that? That's almost as bad as what a person said to me once. Taste it and see if I'll like it. Now, does that really make any sense to you? Taste that and see if I'll like it. How do I know if you're going to like it or not? You like chicken livers. That's second on my list of awful things. Broccoli is not, by the way. Now, I enjoy raw broccoli. I enjoy a lot of vegetables raw, but they do strange things to me, as well as to others. And that's the problem that I have with it, because you see, when it's being cooked, it has that same property. Isn't that a nice way of getting around smell? The third area of the four categories, which are interrelated and interdependent, is the word property. Property is what is legitimately acquired or possessed by an individual. Just the other day, I heard of a neighbor who started a new job. First day on the job, somebody decided to steal her car. And they just drove off with it. Well, you say, well, did they find it? Yes, but the condition in which they found it, it is totaled. And the result of which, of course, is that she is going to be reimbursed. But that isn't the point. Is that satisfactory to you? Would that be satisfactory? Somebody come to you and say, well, I'll give you Blue Book for your car. because it's totaled. And Blue Book is, say, 9,000, and you owe 15 on it. That's the way that little story works, depending upon when you bought it, how much you paid for it, and how long you've had it. And, of course, we have people today that feel that whatever property they see, they can take, because if you have two, they should have one. No. No. What belongs to somebody else belongs to somebody else. However they acquired it. And by the way, I never want any of you to go past a place that may have three or four cars in the driveway and have beautiful landscaping and all the rest, and then ask what mafia they work for. Or some snide remark about their occupation. There are people that make money, and they make it legitimately. Lots of money, legitimately. It's strange, believe it or not, they have tallied the average salary of the average crook, and he makes less than $5,000 a year. And this is a full-time burglar or thief, less than $5,000 a year. When it's all said and done, of course, he doesn't make much in jail. You understand that, of course. So it's all tallied into the entirety of his lifetime. How many of you could survive on that? In today's economy, $5,000 a week would be a healthy salary. Would it not? Now, don't look at me so strange. We have people here that make more than that, so relax. And we have some that make considerably less. Those of you that are smiling, join the crowd. Property, whatever you own, is your right. And then if you ever borrow someone else's property, make sure they get it back as well, if not better, than when you got it. And if you break it, repair it, or be willing to buy them a new one. Don't just say, this broke, and here it is in pieces. You probably won't get anything from that person again unless they're stupid. I don't care what it is. You know, you'll find something out about people's property. To you, it may not be much, but to them, it is absolutely fabulous. I have stuff in my house, throughout the house, especially in the shop, that I count valuable. Other people walk in there and they say, boy, you have a lot of junk. No, it is not junk. It is valuable to me. Why? Because it is. If it wasn't, I'd get rid of it. You know, what somebody else's junk is someone else's treasure. You've heard that, of course. Well, whatever I own is a treasure to me. And sometimes I part with things, you know, almost, especially if I have to throw it away. You don't know how much time I spend lying in bed at night dreaming about that thing I threw away. Especially when somebody comes to me a week and a half or 2 weeks later and asks for the very item that I threw away that I thought I'd never, ever use again. Anybody here need any parts for an MG? I have some. Any parts for 360 Chevys? Got those. Any parts for Dodge products? Got a great compressor. Two of them, as a matter of fact. I think I could even dig up three somewhere. People walk in there and they say, why don't you throw this stuff? Why? Somebody's going to need it someday. But why should you be the one that supplied it? It's my treasure. See? Stay out of my shop if you don't like it. Now, we do have to, from time to time, clean it out because we get to the point where neither John or I can pass. Matter of fact, we can't even get in. And you know, when the dog stops going out there, there's something definitely wrong. He'll kind of do one of these and look with terror and run into the bathroom. That's happened of late. But I see other people come in and they look and they have that same treasureful look upon their face. Well, look at that. I haven't seen one of these in years. Get your hands off of it. Guys, you know, writing a map where everything is so you can find it at night. I says, what's that beep, beep, beep on your door when I open it? That's my alarm. Oh. Handcuffs come out of the wall and grab you and attach you permanently. Leave you there. You see that skeleton hanging there? Property. What belongs to you is yours. What belongs to somebody else is theirs. And that includes bodies. What is the greatest intrusion in privacy? Murder and property. A person doesn't have the right to take your life. It's part of your property, part of your being. What about a young man who abuses a young woman? And by abuse, I mean takes her out on a date and the first thing he wants to do is have her jump in the back seat with him. He doesn't have the right to her body. She doesn't belong to him. See? Oh, I'm just old-fashioned, I know. And I know we're living in the 90s. And one day somebody said, but we're living in the year 2000. Of course, I'll be down here by then. I may just be barely over the top like Kilroy. You may just see two hands and eyes coming over the top. If you open your Bibles this evening. I'll still be around. I don't know about you. At least I'm counting on it, unless the rapture occurs. Then you can have everything that's here. The fourth and final category is authority, is power delegated by God to command, to train, to prepare for life, to employ, to act as an agent for a principle like a city or a nation. Authority is a wonderful thing if it is not abused. Authority has great privileges. But at the same time, authority has tremendous responsibilities. Most people want the privilege, but they don't want the responsibility. Or some people want the privilege without responsibility and don't even qualify. We have some people in public office, for example, that fall into that category without mentioning any names. Just the other evening, someone was saying to me, isn't it enlightening to know that things have really changed in this country as regarding the past election? I said, frankly, it remains to be seen. She had to agree. We don't know what they're going to do. Just because they're Republicans, that doesn't mean anything. They might end up being publicans. I have to think about that one a little bit. After all, what is a Republican? It's just a publican all over again. And what were the publicans in New Testament times? Tax collectors. A word to the wise is sufficient, I trust. You say, what is a Democrat? That's awful. A Democrat is one who has power over the people, from demos, which means power, over the, or rather demos, meaning people, having kratos over the people.
Democracy is where the people are supposed to be in control, ruling, but that's not really the way it works. This is not a democracy, by the way. Never was, never intended to be. Sound like you tonight now. See, and I didn't say who was. The founding fathers of this country never intended this country to be a democracy. They intended it to be a pure republic. And that's what it is. Read up on it. You'll see what the intent was. The intent was, of course, to also recognize God in their actions. Authority, then, is power delegated by God to command, to train, to prepare for life. That would be parental authority. To employ, reference, of course, to employers regarding employees. To act as an agent for a principle like a city or a nation. I've used this illustration before, and I'll use it again only to prove a point. Most of you know that I was with the Glendale Police Department, and I can show you this and say, see, how much authority does this have? None. You say, why? Because, first of all, it's mine. Secondly, there isn't something else that goes with it. What has to go with it is an ID card with my picture on it that says, this authorizes John Miller to represent the city of Glendale, for he is a certified peace officer, bing, 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 and then the chief of police signs his name. So this is a representation of this. The authority is manifested through the visual expression, but without the paperwork that follows it, and that which is recorded in the computers of the Department of Public Safety, I have absolutely no authority whatever to act as a police officer. And you say, well, why do you have that? Because it's mine. I bought it. You say, so I have the right to possess it. And it's a reminder. I used to be there. You have keepsakes. I have one. Never use it. I never flash it. I never say to people, well, I have kiddingly. I broke down a door once of a bunch of pastors that were having a wine party. At a Baraka conference, and I went in with my badge, and I said, this is a raid, and they all laughed and offered me a glass of wine. Unfortunately, I said, I'm on duty, I cannot drink. Can't drink wine anyway, that was just an excuse. All right, authority then is power delegated. All authority is delegated by God. We saw that clearly in Romans chapter 13. All divine institutions have a stated system of authority designed to guarantee and protect freedom. Point D. Freedom cannot exist without each of the four categories previously mentioned. For example, you can have no freedom if your property is destroyed. What is the famous destruction of privacy, of property in this country? Distribution of wealth. Okay? Be careful of that. It is not only communistic, it's satanic. And besides, under this so-called distribution of wealth, even under communism, didn't work there either because there were wealthy communists. So everything worked for everybody else except them. You see, that's the way that works. And that's where authority is abused. No freedom exists without authority to protect that freedom. Now, getting back to the police officer, he's out there to protect your freedom. He's not there to harass you. Now, there are some that will. There's always a rare few that are going to abuse their privilege. But for the most part, I know when I was with the department, we had 60 guys that were absolutely phenomenal. A few of them used to stop pretty young women because they were single and they wanted to get their phone numbers. Well, that is a form of harassment. And if they were found doing that, they would actually lose their job. It's amazing how many jobs were lost during the time that I was there, almost 10 years, for infractions that you would consider nothing in places like California, New York. If you went into a place of business and ordered coffee and donuts, and the person said, "It's on me," and you accepted it, you lost your job. Remember something, one day you may stop this guy, and he may be DWI, and he's going to say to me, "Hey, don't you remember all the free coffee and donuts I gave you?" And oftentimes, it's one of the reasons they do that. It's a form of a payoff. And so the policy was very simple. No, absolutely no circumstance where you take anything for nothing. Pay for everything. Even if the guy says, "I'm not going to charge you," leave the money and leave. But he's out there protecting you while you're asleep at night. Some guy's fighting sleep, trying to stay awake because he's worked a double shift. Think recently of the two officers, one was hit in the leg and one was shot at again tonight. Motorcycle policeman. So the bullet went right over his head. They arrested the guy. It's a dangerous occupation. He's out there protecting you. I don't know why. Believers especially have these strange names for them. They're policemen or police officers. They're not pigs. They're not bulls. They're not all the other things that people call them. That is not only a lack of respect, but it's certainly a lack of authority orientation. Even cops, and of course cops is permissible because it's originated from the old copper buttons that they used to wear years ago, and they simply called them coppers for their buttons, and then it was shortened to cops. Now, of course, it was strange what we called each other, but that's okay. And we also call people that we've arrested strange things too. You know, maggots, parts of the anatomy, things like that. So subpoint D, freedom cannot exist without authority. Why? Because the authority protects your freedom. Point E, spiritual freedom is the extension of establishment freedom. However, as I have reinforced over and over and over again, even if you lose all of your human freedom, you still have your spiritual freedom. No one can take that from you. That's in your soul. So your movement might be restricted. You might even be incarcerated. You may not be allowed to do certain things in certain places. You may be restricted as far as areas that you're allowed to go into, sectors that you cannot go into. But they can't take away your ability to think. Spiritual freedom, then, works right along with establishment freedom, but if you lose the one, you still have the other. But by the way, if you only have human freedom and no spiritual freedom, you're just a victim. Point F, the laws of divine establishment can never divorce freedom from privacy or privacy from property or property from authority. Therefore, here's where we're getting to. The Royal Family Honor Code insists on complying to everything that the law demands. Repeat, the laws of divine establishment never divorce freedom from privacy, or privacy from property, or property from authority. You see, they're all interrelated. Neither does the Royal Family Honor Code. Well, I amplified it a little bit. If you didn't get it, just put down, neither does the Royal Family Honor Code. I said the Royal Family Honor Code insists that we comply to the above. Something like that. That was extemporaneous. Get the tape. All right? Somebody asked me once, I was teaching a Bible class. I taught for about 3.5 hours. It was one of those classes where they insisted that I keep on teaching. And so I had my Bible open to the book of Ephesians, and I went through Ephesians chapter 1, and a person said to me, there was a reel-to-reel tape recorder running, and the person flipped it over. They were running it like at 1 7/8, so you know how much you can get on a full. Needless to say, and it was 4-track, so you could click it on 1-track, 2-track, 3-track, 4-track. And it came to me afterwards, and he says, you know, he says, that was an exciting lesson. He said, but I missed point 2 of it, and I said, tough. So he says, well, where are your notes? I said, I have none. Everything I said tonight was extemporaneous. And he said, oh, no. So I said, get the tape. Of course, back then, that meant, you know, imagine having a tape library of reel-to-reel tape. Some people do. They've dedicated one half of their house for that purpose. You'd be thankful that you have little cassettes today. Point G, Galatians 5:1, in the sphere of or regarding freedom, Christ freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and stop being enmeshed. I love that word, enmeshed, by the yoke of slavery. You're free as a believer. You have spiritual freedom to go and function in the Spirit anytime, anywhere, without persecution. Anytime. Because it's inside of you. It's in your soul. That's why invisible heroes oftentimes are exactly that. You don't see the visual manifestation of their impact. But by and by, you see it with that great historical impact that many, many believers have had without necessarily getting the credit for it. A mature believer, by the way, is not looking for credit in this life. He knows that all the credits he gets here may diminish his credits in eternity. Again, Galatians 5:1, in the sphere of freedom, Christ has freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and stop being enmeshed by the yoke of slavery. What is the plea here? Well, Christ has freed us. So advance spiritually. How are you enslaved? You're enslaved when you get out of fellowship. You're back under your taskmaster, the original ruler of your life, your sin nature. You see, the whole 7th chapter of Romans is dedicated for the purpose of telling you that you no longer belong to your first husband. You have been legitimately divorced by virtue of the fact that positionally the old sin nature is dead. And Paul is using divorce as an analogy. And of course, there you know there is not the eradication of the sin nature, nor the physical demise of the sin nature, but rather that it is positionally dead to you. But it's still alive. It's still out there. And that, of course, would constitute when a marriage no longer exists in life, it should cease. In other words, if the woman is dead to the man, he has a legitimate right to divorce her because she is no longer alive to him. Simple enough. Positionally, the marriage has died. There's no life in it. So don't you ever, you know, get hooked on a guilt trip if somebody tries to, some stupid legalist finds out that you're divorced and remarried and then starts talking about you living in sin. Send them to me. Or that poor woman that went to a church locally on 7th Avenue on Bethany and was a legitimate, wonderful prep school teacher. Her husband left her. He filed for divorce. They dismissed her from her class because she was a divorced woman. She came to me and asked me what she should do. Well, I wasn't going to advise her, but I did tell her what the Word of God taught. She went right back to that mess. Then a woman approached her one day and said, "Well, dear, just think, you may not be able to remarry or ever have children of your own, but you can work in the nursery." Biddy, and I'm being kind. That woman had every right in the world, and according to the authority of the Word of God, to remarry. Her husband didn't. Her ex. Well, what happens with us? When we accepted Christ as Savior, He became our new husband. Why? Because the old one died. See? That's why we're identified in His death. And then we're married to Christ. Legitimately. Who should have control of our life? Our new husband. In what areas should we subordinate? In all things. I'm trying to tell that to the average woman of the 90s. Boy, they'll give you a piece of their mind. Again, I didn't write it. That's what the Word of God says. Let the wife be subject to her husband in everything. I had one gal say to me once, "Yeah, that means everything spiritual." "Oh, yeah? Where do you get that?" "Well, you can't be subject to your husband in everything." I said, "Oh, yes, you can. Maybe you can." She didn't like me either. You know what I want to hear from my Lord in that day? "John, you are honest." Maybe a little crude sometimes, but you got your point across. "Tell me, what's with the fans?" "Okay." All right, so you're remarried to Christ. He has control over you. But the old man is still around. That's why he's called the old man. And he comes and he knocks at the door. Makes all the sounds that you used to fall for before. "Oh, come on, let's get back together. Oh, please." I love this one. "Would you come by, you know, you have that touch. Would you just come by and look at my new apartment and just kind of tell me how I should arrange things?" And you go, "Ooh." Now he gets you in there. "Now show me things that I could arrange in the bedroom." thing, you're in trouble. Husband's there. He's the ex. Now, let me put it more bluntly. How many of you would appreciate your new wife or husband coming home and saying to you, I just spent a few nights with my ex? Now put yourself with your reasoning in the Lord's thinking. Doesn't he have a right to say, hey, I want absolute dedication on your part to me as your new husband? I am your head. And we say, but Lord, the sounds are coming again. The sin nature is calling, beckoning me. And then he'll say, but he's dead. See? And who makes him alive again? Not the Lord. You do. And who forces you to do that? The devil made me do it. No. Your volition. You choose. Point D, violations of the Royal Family Honor Code, starting on Tuesday. Time is gone. We'll begin with this, and we'll start with Proverbs 6, because there's the best where to play. There's the best place to start with regarding to the seven worst sins as outlined in God's Word. Proverbs 6. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for again instructing us regarding your plan for us, regarding our treatment of each other, and again, because of our personal walk with thee. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.